Well, turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 17. And this evening, I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 8, and then pick the reading up again at verse 15 and read down to verse 22. So Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Well, let's just bow our heads, let's pray and just ask the Lord's help as we begin our Bible study this evening. Loving Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of opening your word and reading these scriptures, which are the infallible word of your truth. And we ask for the help again of your Holy Spirit this night. We pray that he will come, move upon this written word and upon our hearts and minds. And Lord, speak to us your word. Speak to us those things that are for our instruction, for our strengthening and for our encouragement. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so this was 13 years after the birth of Ishmael. Chapter 16, verse 16 tells us Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. So as we come into chapter 17, it says when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and spoke these things to him. Now see, there is always a reason why the dating and timing of events is included in the Bible. These things are never without significance. Take, for example, the account of Abram's life so far, up to this point. We're told here he was 99 years old when the Lord spoke these words to him that are recorded here in chapter 17. He was 86 when Ishmael was born. That's verse 16 of chapter 16. He was 85 when Sarah gave her maid Hagar to him to be his wife. That's verse 3 of chapter 16. It tells us he was 75 when he departed from Haran to go to the land of Canaan. Chapter 12, verse 4. And he was 70 when the Lord originally spoke to him and gave him the promises outlined there in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 12. And I'll show you how I arrive at that in a subsequent Bible study. But the point is, it's all here, friends. And it's here for a purpose. Incidentally, when I was reckoning all this up the other day, I realised something that I don't think I've seen before. And this just goes to show how easy it is to miss something in the Bible, especially if we've read something before or we've heard something from someone else and we've not taken the trouble to look it up for ourselves. I mean, I've read the Bible cover to cover, I don't know how many times. And obviously, there are many passages in the Bible, or verses in the Bible, that I've read many, many more times than that. But you know, when I was reckoning all these things up, and just turn with me to chapter 11 and verse 26, as I say, I saw something that I don't think I've noticed before. See, in verse 26 there of chapter 11, speaking about Abraham's father, Terah, it says he lived 70 years and begot Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And then in verse 32, it tells us Terah lived till he was 205 years old and that he died in Haran. Now, Abraham, it tells us in verse 4 of chapter 12, was 75 when he left Haran to go to the land of Canaan, having stayed in Haran 5 years. Again, I'll tell you in another Bible study how I arrive at that 5 years. But he was 75 when he left Haran to go to the land of Canaan. And you see, I suppose because of the mention of Terah's death there in chapter 11, verse 32, it is usually assumed, and I have myself read it and I've heard it taught and I've assumed it myself and I've taught it myself, that Abraham didn't leave Haran until his father Terah died. The inference being that Abraham didn't fully obey the Lord's instructions to get out from his country and from his family and from his father's house and go to the land that God would show him until death removed Terah. In other words, it was Terah's presence that was holding Abraham back from fully obeying the Lord. But if we reckon it all up from the information provided in these verses, what we realise is that Terah actually lived on in Haran for another 60 years after Abraham had left. So that even if Terah had held Abraham back from fully obeying the Lord, Abraham did leave his father's house in the end, voluntarily and not because death had removed Terah from the scene. Still, I digress. The point is, these dates and times are important. And so, as we come into chapter 17, we see that 13 years have passed since the birth of Ishmael. 13 years in which, I guess, Abraham and Sarah had possibly continued to think that what they'd done in turning to the flesh, in turning to the counsel and advice and methodology and means of the world to produce a son and heir for Abraham, had in fact brought forth the son of promise. But Ishmael was not the son of promise. He was the son of the bondwoman. As we saw last time, spiritual fruit only comes through faith. Spiritual fruit only comes through faith. Whether we're talking about bearing the fruit of holiness and Christ-likeness in our life, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as outlined there in Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23, or whether we're talking about how we receive and exercise spiritual gifts, or whether we're talking about winning souls for Jesus, whatever. It's all through faith, friends. Faith rightly understood. When it comes to bearing spiritual fruit, that can only come through faith. It only ever comes through faith. What we have to do is keep in mind what true biblical faith is. It isn't simply sitting there and hoping that these things will happen one day. Genuine faith is not passive in that sense. It is active. And genuine biblical faith, as we have pointed out on numerous occasions in the past, always has these three elements. First of all, it hears the word of God. Secondly, it believes the word of God. However unlikely or even impossible that word might seem, it believes the word of God. And then thirdly, it acts upon the word of God. It hears the word of God, it believes the word of God, and it acts upon the word of God. That's true biblical faith. So, for example, if the spiritual fruit we are longing to see is souls won for Jesus, souls won for Christ, then true faith will hear and see what the Bible says concerning God's methods and means of saving his people. For example, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, it says there in verse 21, since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So that's God's chosen means of saving his people. It's through the message preached or the message shared. What is that message? Well, verse 18, it is the message of the cross. Okay, so that is God's, according to the Bible, that is God's chosen method and means of saving people. It is sharing the gospel, the message of the cross, whether through preaching like this, or whether through one-to-one sharing with people, or even handing someone a true biblical gospel tract that sets forth the message of the cross. That's God's chosen means, okay? So if the spiritual fruit we want to see, we're longing to see, is souls won for Christ, then first of all, the true faithful will see what the Bible says about the methods and means God has chosen to save his people. And then secondly, it believes and it accepts that this is the method appointed by God. However unlikely it appears to the natural mind that would bear any fruit, standing on a street corner and preaching the gospel that looks ridiculous in the eyes of the world, and unfortunately many people in the church too, it seems impossible that some weak person standing on a street corner or in a pulpit preaching things from a Bible that is, you know, thousands of years old and written in a different time and in a different culture, that could save anybody. It may seem ridiculous to people, it may seem impossible, but if it's true faith that's in operation here, it's seen what God's word says about it, and it believes and it accepts that is God's chosen method, and so thirdly, it acts upon that. It acts upon that by adopting that methodology, regardless of what anyone else says inside or outside the church. And trust me, I've had criticism from both. Regardless of what anyone else inside or outside of the church says, and whatever the results appear to be on the surface. And again, this is something the Apostle Paul himself touched on there in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2. And he says here in verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of... Oh, I'm in the wrong one there. I'm in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. And Paul is acknowledging that sometimes our preaching doesn't seem to reap the sort of results that we're looking for, but it is always effective in God one way or the other, you see. And so if some in the church resort to other methods and means to attract people to Christ, or to try to build big churches and successful ministries, which they do, the methodologies of the world, then the true man or woman of faith sees that for what it really is and rejects it. As in fact, the Apostle Paul himself did. If you look at chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians and verses 2 and 3, We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, he doesn't try and deceive people in some way or trick some people to come to church or to receive his message or whatever. He's renounced the hidden things of shame. He's not handling the word of God craftily so as to try and, you know, deceive people into becoming a Christian in some way or whatever. He's rejected those. He sets forth a straightforward message of the cross, and by his own life example, he shows what that means and how it works out in reality, you see. So the true man or woman of faith who wants to see souls won for Jesus finds out what the Bible says about God's methods and means of accomplishing the salvation of his people, the saving of his people. It believes and it accepts that that is God's chosen means. And so thirdly, acts upon it and adopts that methodology. Because you see, the true person of faith, the true evangelist, the faithful evangelist knows that unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain who build it, Psalm 127 verse 1. No matter how successful it might look to the eyes of flesh, unless the Lord builds a house, well, we labour in vain. And the Lord builds according to the methods and means that he's laid out within his word. Ishmael may have appeared to be a fine boy in Abraham's eyes, in Sarah's eyes, definitely, in Hagar's eyes. And Abraham obviously loved Ishmael. I mean, that is evident from a number of scriptures, but you can see it even here in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 17. Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." But Ishmael was not the son of promise. Spiritual fruit only comes through faith, friends. Ishmael came from the flesh and by adopting the methods and means of the world. So for 13 years, Abraham and Sarah had perhaps settled for this, settled for the idea that Ishmael was the son and heir promised to Abraham by God. And it appears that through those 13 years, God was silent. Just like God is silent in so much of the church today, where they have stopped preaching the biblical gospel and stopped teaching from God's word, and instead have adopted the methods and means of the world in an effort to attract people and build bigger churches, whatever those methods might be. Everything from turning the meeting into a rock gig, or to beer and biscuits evening, or to installing a helter-skelter or a crazy golf course in the building. Anything, if it attracts people in, it seems. Bingo evenings, wine and cheese evenings, or simply by jumping on the bandwagon of every social trend and cultural revolution that comes along in an effort to try and look relevant to the world today. But listen, if you use the world's means to get the world into the church, you will have to go on using the world's means to keep the world in the church. But then if you bring the world into the church that way, all you end up with is a worldly church. Unless the Lord builds the house, folks, they labour in vain who build it. If we want to build God's way and bear fruit that is pleasing to him, we have to do it by faith, his way, and according to his word. God then was silent for 13 years. Then after 13 years, God himself broke that silence. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. I am Almighty God. walk before me and be blameless. Verse 3, then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him. Now, there are three words used for God in these verses 1 and 3. In verse 1, where it says the Lord appeared to Abraham. The Lord there is Yahweh or Jehovah. And then Almighty God there in verse 1, well, that is the Hebrew El Shaddai. And then in verse 3, God is Elohim. So you've got Yahweh, El Shaddai, Elohim, three words for God. In other words, after 13 years of silence, the Lord appeared and he revealed himself to Abraham as Lord God Almighty. Okay, now let's just think about this word Shaddai for a moment, El Shaddai. The word Shaddai is translated 48 times in the Old Testament as Almighty. The equivalent Greek word in the New Testament is also translated as Almighty. Let me just share with you some scriptures where that word is used. 2 Corinthians and chapter 6, verse 18. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Or turn to Revelation and chapter 1. First of all, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. There it is. And then if you turn to chapter 4, find the same thing, verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And chapter 11 and verse 17, you have the same word. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. And chapter 15 and verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvellous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. And chapter 16, verse 7. And I heard another from the altar saying, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. And verse 14 of the same chapter, they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And you have the same thing in chapter 19. These are the places in the New Testament where this word is used. Verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with an iron, with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And chapter 21, verse 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So this word is translated in the New Testament again as Almighty. Everywhere except in Revelation chapter 19 verse 6, where it is translated omnipotent, which means all powerful. The Lord God omnipotent reigns, it says in chapter 19 and verse 6. And so this is how God breaks the silence, as it were, and reveals himself to Abraham. Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, the Almighty omnipotent God, with whom nothing shall be impossible. Okay, so why? Why does God begin here in chapter 17 by revealing himself to Abraham with this new name, El Shaddai? Because this is a new name. This is the first time in the Bible God reveals himself by the name El Shaddai. The answer, friends, is because he is about to tell Abraham what he's going to do. And what the Lord is going to do will seem impossible to Abraham. chapter 17, Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And this is going to happen next year, Abraham. Verse 21, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Now don't forget, Abraham is now 99, and Sarah at this point in time is 89 years old, and she's been barren all her life. And 13 years previous to this, they had acquired a son by Sarah's maid, who Abraham was quite happy with, and had in fact long since given up thinking that Sarah would ever bear a child. She had two. At his age, he wasn't expecting any more children, definitely not from Sarah. And neither, I guess, was anyone else expecting them to be having children at their age. As the Apostle Paul put it in Romans 4 verse 19, Abraham and Sarah by this time were as good as dead in terms of their ability to have children, that is. Look at Abraham's response in Genesis 17 verses 17 to 18 to what God has just told him. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. That's his response. I'm going to be 100, Lord. Sarah, she's going to be 90 next year. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100? And to a woman who is 90? You know, it's as though God waited until that which he promised was so far beyond the realms of possibility, it would seem impossible, at least as far as the human mind is concerned. And notice, this time, he isn't just promising Abraham another son. He says specifically, a son who would be born of Sarah next year, when Abraham will be 100 and Sarah will be 90 years old. That was God's word. That was God's promise. Now see, the only way Abraham and Sarah could possibly obtain that son of promise, Isaac, was through faith. There could be no more seeking the counsel of the world to try to bring this about, friends. And God has specifically ruled out going to Hagar or any other woman for help. It is to Abraham and Sarah that Isaac, the son of promise, is to be born. And if so, then this required faith. Remember, faith has three elements. It hears the word of God. And in this case, the word of God to Abraham is that next year, you are going to have a child who will be the son of promise, with whom I will establish my covenant, and that child will be born from Sarah, your wife Sarah. That's the word of God. Secondly, it believes the word of God. No matter how impossible it might seem, and in this case, it did seem impossible because of their age, and because they were both as good as dead, at least as far as their ability to have children is concerned. But true faith believes what God said. And thirdly, faith acts upon that word. And so for Abraham and Sarah, what that meant is they had to get on them with the business of procreating, believing that God would make good his promise. Well, did Abraham believe? Did he believe? Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. I'll just read some verses from there. Verse 13, first of all. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Just go down to verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Did Abraham believe what God had said? Absolutely, he did. Okay, so the question is, what enabled Abraham to have such faith? Faith to believe what seemed impossible to the natural mind. The answer, friends, is because God revealed himself to Abraham here as El Shaddai. Abraham came to see him and to know him as Lord God Almighty, the Lord God Omnipotent, with whom nothing shall be impossible, and Abraham believed it to be so. The Lord once spoke to Jeremiah and said, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Ah, Lord God, Jeremiah replied, Behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. There is nothing too difficult for you, Jeremiah 32, verse 17. So what about you and I, friends? What about you and I? Are the circumstances and situations, problems and difficulties in your life, in my life, that stand like mountains before us, as it were? Mountains that seem impossible to move. Maybe it's some sickness or physical condition that you have. Maybe it's some difficult situation in your life. Some difficult circumstances you find yourself in. Perhaps it's a loved one or a friend who you desperately want to see saved, but they seem impossible to reach. You just can't seem to get through to them. Or maybe it's something in your life that holds you back from fully obeying the Lord. Something you're kind of in bondage to it, and try as you will, you can't seem to break free. There may be many things, friends, that stand like mountains before us. Mountains that seem impossible to move. Well, is it impossible? Is it impossible? You know, Jesus, in a different context, I know, he was speaking in response to a comment from his disciples who said, Who then can be saved? And Jesus said, it's Matthew 19, verse 26, With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. With God, nothing will be impossible, it says. See, in other words, it all depends who you're looking to. It all depends who your faith is in to move your mountain. Take Abraham here. God says you are going to have a baby next year through Sarah. Well, if Abraham looks at himself and Sarah, if he only looks at himself and Sarah and reckons on their age and the physical condition, if he just looks at that and then takes into account the story so far as Sarah's ability to conceive and bear children is concerned, if he looks at the whole situation with the eyes of the flesh, and only thinks at the level of the natural mind, then yes, the situation looked hopeless, absolutely impossible. But not if he reckons on El Shaddai. That puts a totally different perspective on the situation, friends. If Abraham reckons on who it is who said, you shall have a son through Sarah next year. The Lord God Almighty, to whom nothing is impossible. Then suddenly, things which seemed impossible become possible. Because God, to use the words of Romans 4:17, gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. He gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. In this case, the dead thing was Sarah's womb, and the thing which did not exist was Isaac, the son of promise. Bring El Shaddai into the equation, friends, and your mountain starts to take on a different appearance. Jesus said in Matthew 17, verse 20, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. But as we keep on reminding ourselves, faith is not some force that you kind of have to muster up inside you. That's the faith of the prosperity preachers. Biblical faith is not some kind of force that you muster up inside of you. Faith, biblical faith, rests in a person. El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, the Lord God Omnipotent, to whom nothing shall be impossible. Biblical faith rests in Him. It hears His word. It believes His word. And it then acts upon His word, knowing that He will make good His promise to us. For He has the power to perform it. He is El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. Whatever the situation you are facing right now, however impossible, difficult it may appear, and for however long you struggled with that situation, what I suggest you do, what I suggest we all do, friends, is reckon on El Shaddai. Let's understand who God is and the kind of power that He has. He's almighty. He's not just a mighty God. He's the almighty God. He's omnipotent. He's the all-powerful God. He's the one who spoke His word and a universe came into existence. He's the one who upholds all things by the word of His power. He's the one who said, let there be, and there was, at the command of His word. Let there be light, and there was light. Let the land bring forth creatures of all kinds, and they came. Now the world thinks, that's impossible, that doesn't happen. Well, no, it doesn't, not in the natural, but ours is a supernatural God who's all powerful. Think about Him. Look at your mountain, but then look at El Shaddai. We need to be people of the word, but not just people who read the word. We need to be people of faith, friends. That is to say, people who read the word, who hear the word, who believe it, and who also act upon it. Our God, He is El Shaddai, the Lord God Omnipotent, Almighty God. And He is for us. And the promises He's made to us, He is able to perform them. So let's believe on Him. Let's see our faith level rise. I want to see my faith level rise and become people strong in the faith. That's only going to happen as we hear His word and believe it and act upon it, friends. Let's just close in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the privilege of opening Your word. We thank You for the way that You revealed Yourself to that man, Abraham, as Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, El Shaddai, Elohim, Lord God Almighty. And Lord, You've never changed. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, you would reveal yourself also to us, even at our point of need. When Hagar was out in the wilderness, you revealed yourself to her as Elroy, the one who sees me. When Abraham was a few chapters before, worried and concerned because of the enemies who were around him, you revealed yourself to him as his shield and great defender. When he was concerned for the inheritance that he was building up, you revealed yourself to him as his great reward. Lord, you're everything to us that we need. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us. Lord, some of us, Lord, need to know you as El Shaddai, the all-powerful God. And I pray that, Lord God, as we look to you, that you'll strengthen our faith. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.